We will be preaching this week and next week through 1 Corinthians 2. So we're going to read the entire chapter this morning and, Lord willing, next week. So you can turn there in your Bibles and we'll read the Word of God. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. For we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good afternoon. Hopefully you can hear me okay. It's good to be back with you and to bring you God's word this morning. It's always a joy and a privilege to be able to preach and to deliver a message from the word of God. What a privilege. The year was 1948, and the BBC radio was hosting a debate between two intellectual powerhouses, heavyweights, you could say. And in one corner, you had Bertrand Russell, who was educated at Cambridge and was really one of the greatest minds in the history of analytic philosophy. And in the other corner, you had Frederick Copleston, who was educated at Oxford and was a Jesuit Catholic priest. And he wrote a 7-volume work on the history of philosophy, which is very near and dear to me. It's one of the first works of philosophy I purchased, and I kind of cut my teeth on that work. Now, Russell was an atheist. He actually wrote a book called Why I Am Not a Christian. Copleston was a believer. He believed in God. He believed in the Bible. And for about an hour or so, these men went back and forth on the radio debating the existence of God. And they put forth their best arguments. You can still listen to it if you want to, or read about it. It's out there. It's actually a really insightful, good debate. But the question that's always fascinated me about these two men is that they're both educated, they're both brilliant, experts in their field, and yet there is a dividing line between them. One believes in God, one doesn't. One accepts the Bible, one doesn't. And the question is why? Right? Why is one a believer and one isn't? Is it a question of intellect? Is it a question of morality, tradition? I mean, what explains the difference between them? Well, if you've ever wondered about that question, you've come to the right place in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 will help us answer why one is a believer and one isn't. So we're in 1 Corinthians, and recall that the problem Paul's addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is the problem of disunity in the church. The church is fractured, it's divided. Some are following Paul, some are following Apollos, some are following Cephas. There's no unity in the body. And Paul makes the case that one reason for this division is that you had people in the church following after human wisdom and human philosophy. They were being led astray, you could say, by the wisdom of the world and persuasive rhetoric. And this was causing a sharp division in the church. Last week we saw God's indictment of human wisdom in chapter 1, namely that the wisdom of the world is foolishness in the sight of God. Well, here in chapter 2, Paul tilts the scales in the other direction. He wants the Corinthians to know that Christians are not anti-wisdom. There's another wisdom that's out there. It's a heavenly wisdom. It's a divine wisdom, and it comes from God. But this wisdom doesn't exalt man. It's centered on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is important for us to consider this morning, because let's face it, we live in a culture that is becoming more and more hostile to Christians. We're actually living in a pagan culture. It's no longer secular, but it's really pagan. And our response to this can often be to compromise the Word of God. As we face opposition, our temptation is to make ourselves seem more appealing to the world. Right? We're really not that different after all. Right? The things we believe aren't that contrary to what you believe. Right? So we end up compromising the Word by looking to human methods and human wisdom. So it's imperative as we go forward, as Christians in this society, that we have confidence that what we have in God's Word is superior to what the world offers. I mean, God's wisdom is far and away superior to human wisdom. So we're going to take a look at that theme, distinguishing God's wisdom from human wisdom, in terms of a dividing line, a dividing line. As I read this chapter throughout the week, one of the things that just struck me was the presence of a dividing line throughout it. And it's almost like Paul is drawing a line in the sand. He's saying either you're on one side or you're on the other side. Either you embrace human wisdom or you embrace God's wisdom. But you can't be in both camps. You can't be on both sides of the line. So we're going to take a look at that. I'll be focusing on verses 6 through 16, and Eric next week will cover verses 1 through 5, and probably some of the areas that I miss. So we're going to look at this under three headings: God's wisdom as a dividing line. First, we'll look at the recognition of God's wisdom, and that will come in verses 6 through 8. Second, we'll look at the revelation of God's wisdom, verses 9 through 13. And third, we'll look at the reception of God's wisdom, verses 14 through 16. So pretty easy to follow: recognition, revelation, and reception. Let's pray. Father, we know that you are the author of truth. Show us your wisdom. Make us alive to your word. Illuminate our hearts, block out distractions, enable us to grasp the beauty of your word. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first point is the recognition of God's wisdom. This comes in verses 6 through 8. Paul's main idea here is that he wants the Corinthian believers to know that he's not anti-wisdom. Right? Christianity is not anti-wisdom. Right? The wisdom we embrace, however, is a different kind of wisdom. We see that in verse 6. He says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although, here's the dividing line. It's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Now, Paul will often make a distinction in his writings between this present age, which he characterizes as evil in Galatians 1:4, the present evil age, and the age to come. So this present age is characterized by sin and rebellion against God. I mean, that's how it's presented in Paul's writings in the New Testament. The age to come refers to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's fascinating about this is that the age to come has broken into this present age. So Jesus is ruling right now. You and I, if you're a believer, we're testimonies of the new creation, right, that Jesus has purchased for us, that he's transformed us to be. So this present age is in the process of falling away. It's fading away, right? But there's a wisdom attached to this age, and we see this wisdom all around us. And what it all has in common is the lie of the serpent in the garden. What was the lie that the serpent told? You shall be like God. If you think about it, that's what human wisdom promises us. It tries to solve the problem of sin without a savior. Human wisdom says that we can become God. We can solve our own problems. It understands the world without reference to God. And we see it all around us in pagan philosophies, scientific naturalism, false religion. Every worldview that opposes God is a manifestation of human wisdom, a false wisdom of this world. And Paul wants the Corinthians to know that just because he has indicted this false wisdom in chapter 1, that he's not against wisdom, right? We embrace a different kind of wisdom. So last night I got on Amazon and I just typed in wisdom books. I wanted to see what would come up. What's out there? Here's a brief sample. The Wisdom Wheel, a mythic journey through four directions. The Four Agreements, a practical guide to personal freedom. Wisdom Codes, ancient words to rewire your brains and heal your hearts. That one almost sold me right there, but. And then the wisdom of your body. And the list just went on and on and on. It's big business, the wisdom of the world. I think of all the self-help books that are out there. And all of it embodies the wisdom that says you can do it on your own. You don't need God. And Paul tells us here that this wisdom is doomed to pass away, literally come to nothing. So the wisdom that Paul teaches in verse 7 is a different wisdom altogether. It comes from a different source and has a different purpose. Look at verse 7. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Notice he says it's secret and hidden, right? It's tucked away from the world. The world doesn't understand it, right? It's veiled, it's obscure to the world. And they really don't understand us either. They don't understand what we're doing here this morning. Paul says it's a secret wisdom. It's a hidden wisdom. But here's the thing. The word secret, it's actually mystery in the Greek. And in Paul's writings, a mystery is something that's previously been healed, but now has been revealed. So while the world does not recognize this wisdom, you and I recognize it. It's been revealed to us. God has opened our eyes to it. And then look what Paul says next. He says this wisdom has been decreed before the ages. It's been decreed before the ages. It's been predestined. He's saying you and I have been predestined to know this wisdom, to embrace it, to love it, to live it out in our lives. And its purpose is for our glory. So God has designed his plan of salvation that you and I would be glorified through the wisdom that he gives us in Jesus Christ. Amen? It's a marvelous, marvelous truth. And then he says this in verse 8. He says, you don't believe me? Well, none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This is really a stunning critique of human wisdom. At the cross of Christ, we see the full beauty of God put on display. It's really shining as bright as the sun. We see all of the attributes of God put on display at the cross. We see his love for us in that he gave his son for us. We see his righteousness in that he upheld his moral law. We see his justice in that he punished Christ in our place for our sin. And we see his mercy, his forgiveness, his grace poured out at the cross. And yet the rulers of this world, they didn't see it, Paul tells us. Right? It was a stumbling block to Jews, the idea of a crucified Messiah. It was foolishness to the Gentiles, the idea that God would become man. It was foolishness to the Greeks. And yet Paul tells us that it's the wisdom of God, right? A secret wisdom, a hidden wisdom, but it's been made known to us. So we need to ask ourselves this question: do we know this wisdom? Right? Are we living our lives according to God's wisdom or human wisdom? Does God's wisdom govern our speech, our thoughts, our lives, what we spend our money on? Or are we being influenced by the world? Well, that's our first point, God's wisdom recognized. Look at verses 9 and 10 for our second point, God's wisdom revealed. God's wisdom revealed. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. What's Paul saying here? He wants us to see that God's wisdom is not discovered by human reason. God's wisdom is not discovered by rationalism or empiricism, the various philosophies of the world. It's not discovered through mysticism or experience. Rather, it comes to us from above. Right? It's revealed to us. And that's really the key word in verse 10. He says, these things God has revealed to us. So it doesn't come from within us, it comes from outside of us. This is a truth that we could never discover on our own. It's a truth we could never invent on our own. Right? It has to be given to us. It's secret, it's hidden, until God gives it to us. And notice the means through which God reveals this to us. It's through his Spirit. Why? For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Spirit here, if you notice, it's capital S. And that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. Why is the Holy Spirit able to give us this wisdom? Well, because he's God. Right? He knows all things. He knows the mind of God, the will of God. And he's imparted that wisdom to us in a book. He's revealed it to us in Scripture. So as I was studying this throughout the week, I was just overwhelmed with the majesty of it all. I had all my books out and I was looking at commentaries and so on and so forth. And I was amazed that God would reveal this wisdom to us in a book. Right? A book that we can hold in our hands and read and study. A book that we can memorize, that we can share with others. I mean, God's revelation is majestic. It's marvelous. It really should be our best friend. Right? We should hide it in our hearts. Memorize it, soak it in. But God has to reveal this to us. It doesn't come from within us. One of the games I love to play with my girls is hide and seek. They're 4 and 2, so this still entertains them. And the other night we were playing, and I decided to hide myself in a really obscure spot in the house. It's a place I knew they would never find me. I really just wanted to get away for about 5 minutes and play on my phone. I'm like, well, this is a good idea. I can just go hide from them. So after about 5 minutes of them looking around the house, I finally started to make noises, you know, because they were never going to find me in the spot. So I make noises to them, so eventually they hear me, and they come and they discover me. But I was thinking about that, and it's somewhat similar to what God does for us here in Scripture. Now, I know God's not playing a silly game of hide-and-seek with us, but the truth is really the same. Unless I would have revealed myself to those girls, I mean, they would not have discovered me. Same thing with God. Unless he reveals to us his word, we would never discover it on our own. It's a marvelous truth. Now, Paul further demonstrates this in verse 11. He gives an analogy. He says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." That's a challenging verse, but he's essentially saying, I don't know what's in your mind unless you tell me. You don't know what's in my mind unless I tell you. Likewise with God. We don't know the thoughts of God unless the Spirit reveals the thoughts of God to us. No one comprehends the thoughts of God, he says. It's a universal negative. The only one who comprehends God's thoughts is God's Spirit. And he reveals that to us. So the Spirit is really the link to knowing God. And then I want us to see in verse 12 the dividing line. This is really where the rubber meets the road. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. What's Paul saying here? He's saying there's a difference between the spirit of the world and the Spirit of God. Right? The spirit of the world is built on lies. It's built on deceit. That's our enemy. That's Satan. He wants to deceive. But the Spirit of God, what's he say? He freely gives us understanding of God, that we might understand the things freely given us of God. This is what theologians call the doctrine of illumination. So if you think about it, we can have a Bible, but unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to understand what's in the Bible, we're going to be blind to it. There's many people in the world who have a Bible. They might read it from time to time. But unless the Spirit of God opens our eyes, it's a foreign language to us. Right? You might derive some moral principle from it, but you're not really going to comprehend the depths of it. And I think a good illustration of this is a tweet that went viral a couple years ago. It was of a 12-year-old boy named Jonathan Jones, who was a seventh grader at the time. And this boy, Jonathan Jones, was colorblind. And if you've seen the video, you know exactly what I'm referring to. But it just so happened that his principal was also colorblind. So they're sitting in the classroom, and his principal had these glasses that will enable people who are colorblind to see color. So he took off these glasses, and this was somewhat set up because they were filming it. He knew he was going to do this, I think. And he gives the boy these glasses, and he puts them on. And you see his reaction as he puts on these glasses. He's taken back a little bit at first, and then he just breaks down in tears. Because it was the first time in his life that he was able to see color. Imagine that, right? Not being able to see color, and for the first time seeing the world in color. That's very similar to what the Holy Spirit does when he reveals truth to us and illuminates our minds. We see it. We get it. We understand the Word of God. Many of you who may be adult converts, you know what this is like because you have very vivid memories of not knowing the things of God. And it's like God puts glasses on your eyes and you're able to see it and you're like, wow, how did I miss this? Right, that's what God does. That's what the Spirit of God does. He makes known to us, right, his word. Well, that's the revelation of God's wisdom. God imparts his wisdom through his Spirit. My third and final point, it comes from verses 14 and 16, and it's the reception of God's wisdom. Now here, Paul draws another line in the sand. There's another stark contrast in verses 14 and 15. The natural person, he says, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural person is the person without the Spirit of God residing in them. So someone who's unsaved. And Paul says here, they don't accept the things of God's Spirit because they're folly. And they're folly because they don't understand, they don't have the Spirit of God making known to them divine truth. And if you think about it, this is what we encounter in the world. If you've ever evangelized someone or shared the gospel with someone and they just kind of give you a blank stare, it's not necessarily because you're a bad evangelist, right, or you're not witnessing correctly. It's because there's a disconnect. Right? They don't have the Spirit of God in them, so they can't understand the truth of it. They might understand the words, but they don't understand the reality behind it. Luther said this. Luther said, natural man is like a pillar of salt, like Lot's wife. He's like a log or stone. He's like lifeless statue, unless he is enlightened, converted, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Said in a way that only Luther could say it. Well, this reality hit home to me a couple years ago. I was at a philosophy conference, and as many of you know, I teach philosophy. And this was a conference for philosophy instructors and how to teach philosophy to the next generation. So I'm in a room with about 30 other instructors, and we're debating and discussing how to teach philosophy. And it dawned upon me that I am living in a completely different world than the other people in this room. It's like, we do not see reality the same way. I mean, there was a dividing line between us there. And the difference is the Spirit of God. So I'm sitting in this room, and I'm in there for about a couple hours, so I need a break. I go outside. And for whatever reason, it was on a weekend, there was a small group of Mormon missionaries, and they're on campus, and they're handing out tracts in the Book of Mormon. And I just made a beeline to them. I just went right up to them. And for about the next 30 minutes, just preached Christ. And I go back into that philosophy conference, and it's as if the Lord communicated to me right there. This is no longer your world. Right? You need to be out there proclaiming the Word of God. You need to be out there preaching the Word of God. This is what I'm calling you to do. Now, I'm not saying we don't need Christian philosophers. We do, right? We need Christians in every field, Christian scientists, Christian teachers. But for me on that day, the message of the Lord was clear, right? There's a dividing line. Which line are you going to be on? Right? You can't straddle the fence anymore. You need to come over to the wisdom of God. And that's what Paul tells us in verse 15 about the spiritual person. Here's the other half of the distinction. He says, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Consider that for a moment. The spiritual person judges all things. We think of judge here in a negative way. The word could be translated as examine or evaluate or even discern. Paul's saying because we have the Spirit in us, we understand reality. We understand what's going on in the world right now. Others may be confused, others may be in darkness, but we get it. And he says that we are not judged by no one. Right? Now, when I read that, it gave me great comfort throughout the week because I think, like many of you, we're often, at least I am anyway, stricken by a fear of man, criticism, ridicule, mockery. And yet Paul says the person of the Spirit is to be judged by no one. In other words, they really can't evaluate us. Right? They're spiritually discerned. They don't understand the truths that we embrace. Right? They're hidden from their eyes. And then he closes out this section with a marvelous statement, a quote from Isaiah 40, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" But get this, "we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. You and I, as the people of God, indwelt by the Spirit, have the very mind of Jesus Christ. It almost sounds borderline blasphemous to say this. I wouldn't believe it if it wasn't here in Scripture, but it's true. We do have the mind of Christ. We have it through his Spirit who indwells us, and we have it through his Word that he's revealed to us. And for this reason, we don't have to fear the criticism of man. Right? We don't have to be led astray by human wisdom. Right? For this reason, we can be full of gratitude. Right? We can praise him that he's given us the very mind of Christ. Well, let me leave you here just with this takeaway. I think one of the practical applications we can draw from this is humility. Right? God has revealed to us this truth. We didn't discover it on our own. He's made it known to us. He's illuminated our minds. This should produce within us humility. Right? Not pride, not arrogance, but a humble attitude toward others. It should also stir us up to praise and gratitude, right, for what God has done for us and in us. Right? He's given us a gift in his Word and in his Spirit that we could never discover on our own, a gift we could never purchase on our own. Let's thank him for that. And as we go out throughout the week, right, you get discouraged, start to get down, remember that we have the mind of Jesus Christ, God's wisdom. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your revealed truth that you've given us. We thank you that you've made it known to us, that we recognize it, that you've revealed it to us, that you've given us your Spirit. Father, we thank you that you've allowed us to receive it spiritually. Lord, help us to treasure this wisdom. I pray that we'd not be led astray or deceived by the world, but that we would hold fast to the deposit of truth that you've given us. Lord, help us to run this race with endurance. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Spencer spoke about the secret and hidden wisdom of God being previously hidden but now revealed in Christ. And that word mysterion, which is for the word we have secret in our English translations, is actually the word that was translated into Latin to be sacramentum, or the word we use for sacrament. And people say that sacraments show forth the death of Christ, show forth Christ and all of his benefits to his people that we, as God's people, take and partake of by faith through the power of his Spirit in us. It's an amazing thing how the sacrament, like the Lord's Supper, is a way where this secret mystery, this great mystery, is revealed to us and imparted to us, given to us by God's grace, by the working of his Spirit. In Ephesians 5, Paul uses Christ and what he did through giving himself for the church as a metaphor for the self-giving love that we're called to in marriage. And at the end of this passage, he says, "This is a great mystery. The mystery is profound." It's a profound mystery because the Lord of glory humbled himself to death for us. And we're here because we want to come to him and worship him every day through the Spirit. He's opened our eyes, if we belong to Christ, he's opened our eyes to see this. This meal, he feeds us. He strengthens us to follow him in humbling ourselves and giving ourselves in love for one another in service of him. So let's thank him for the great mystery that he has shown forth in giving himself for us on the cross. Lord Jesus, you gave us this table. You are the mystery revealed. All that you are, all that you have done, all that you are doing now, all that you will do. These are things that you do through your Spirit. I pray for you to work all that is in your will in us, in our hearts, through your Spirit, through this meal, through these elements, through this time together. I pray for you to deepen our humility, our gratitude, our praise, our delight in what you have revealed to us. And not only this, I pray for you to deepen our practical, tangible love where we give ourselves for one another. Through taking these elements, strengthen us through your Spirit in all of these things. Remind us that we belong to you, and there's nothing that we do or anyone else can do that will change this. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the abundant blessings that you have given us in the gospel and in this meal. We pray this all in your name. Amen.